thank you. You may be seated and let's pray together. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus and we say, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. They're new every morning. No matter what's happening, no matter what's taking place in our lives, no matter what the bitterness is of our hearts or our lives or our circumstances, no matter what the drought is in our heart, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. And I want to pray, God, that we as a people of God would believe that and trust that and hope in that, that your mercies are new right now, right here, no matter what our brothers and sisters are going through in this life. No matter what uncertainty, no matter what loss, no matter what diagnosis, no matter what's going on, great is your faithfulness. This is our hope, Lord. It is our hope in you. This anticipation of what you said you would do 2,000 years, Lord. And we want to keep you, we want to just praise you for those promises, Lord. The promises of God. Lord, we live in a day that's in circumstances and in life that just seems there's just no hope, but our hope is found in you and your righteousness. And I want to pray, God, as we speak to these things of hope this morning and just some of the things that we have sung of this morning, that God, that we go from this place not only having worshiped you, but with a word to live by, a word to live on, a word that washes, a word that sanctifies. Lord, a word that rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, restores the soul. This great word that, Lord, enlightens us in so many fantastic ways, making wise the simple. Thank you for this word, Lord. We confess it's better than money and it's better than food. You say that in a different way. It's better than gold and sweeter than honey. And we want to ask, Lord, that we would feast on your word this morning and go from this place with hope like we've never had before. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great sake. Amen and amen. Well, I got here this morning and we've changed some things up. So we might get to your notes. And I was able to get some scriptures that we're going to be looking at this morning. And so, Connor, we're going to maybe not so much a huge different direction, but just some things on my mind and my heart. So I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, this great, great letter to the church. I want to just say that the question is that, you know, there's been some times in my life recently and then far away, you know, just in my life, that I've had circumstances and that we've all had circumstances in our lives that all of a sudden I hear God say, hey, why are you living like you have no hope? Why are you responding like you have no hope? Why are you making statements about your future like you don't have hope? That you don't have an anticipation in the promises of God, that what God said he would do in our lives, that not only births faith, but a hope. This culture lacks hope. It's no hope. There's no hope around. And you know what happens is that we get into those little circumstances, and they may seem big at the time, but they're just in God's eyes. It's just like someone told me today. I think Carol said it. You know, that was just a little pea. P-E-A, okay, on the mattress. And that's all it was. But we make it look like boulders. We respond like it's some kind of catastrophe, when in all honesty, we know where we're headed and we know what God's promised. We know how the story ends. Amen. And if we know how the story ends, we can say this is how the chapter ends. This is how the chapter or the season of our life, the season of the trial, the season of the stronghold, the season of just where we're walking like we have no hope. And I just want to ask you, are you guilty of that? Are you guilty in the responses that you make to the circumstances of your life? Are you acting like you have no hope? And I think about this passage of scripture in 1 John chapter 3 as a late last night, just thinking on it in relation to trial, in the relation to struggle, in the relation simply to life that is not yet here yet, right? We are just in the in-between. This is not our world. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. And why do we act like and live like this is our home? and that the circumstances of our life control us instead of letting God control us through faith and through hope and through love. And so when I look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice a couple of things. First is see how great the Father has bestowed upon us, this love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, watch, would be called children of God and such as we are. Don't you remember, can't I remember in the midst of the biggest uncertainties of our lives that we are sons and daughters of the living God. He is our Father. He is our God. And when we put our faith and trust in Him, we were born again to what? A living hope. A living hope. We were born again, and Jesus became the firstborn among what? Many brethren related to Jesus, who is our Lord, our Savior, our King, our big brother. And we are children of God, having the same new nature, the same DNA as our God. And our God's biggest thing is I'm going to give you a life of hope, not desperation, not defeat, but victory. We know how the story ends. And if we know how the story ends, we can know how the chapter of our life and our lives end. Because this is who He is, and this is who we are. He's our Father who's bestowed upon us this great love. He's loved us so much that He calls us children of God, and such we are. And this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know Him. Why are we so shocked by the response of the world to the church of the living God? Because they don't know you and me, and they don't know the great God who's our Father and our Lord and our Savior. And that's the bottom line of this. We have no portion in this world, in this culture. No portion in it. We are just passing through with a hope in who this great God is. And notice what He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. In other words, we're not there yet. We're not where we're going to be one day when it all comes to an end. But we know, listen, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, praise God. And He says it. He says it like this. Because we will see Him just as He is. And now watch verse 3. And everyone who has, watch, this hope fixed on Him does what? Purifies himself just as He is pure. Here's this great promise. This great promise is we'll be like Him. We'll see Him just as He is. And this is our hope. Now, this hope is not just a wishing. When I think about I hope it goes well today, okay? Well, that's just, I hope it does. I wish it does. And, I love to tell the story when I'm doing this message or this passage of Scripture, whenever kind of message I'm in. And I probably have said it this year. I'll say it again. Listen, when I was 8, 9, and 10, and right around Thanksgiving, the Sears Wish Book came. Do you remember the Sears Wish Book? It's a wish book, a hope book, but not a God hope book. Okay. And that's where we as kids, we learned how to walk in the lust of the eyes, right? I mean, we just wanted it. We saw it, we wanted it. And I can remember one year my brother and I, we got it, and he was old enough, I was old enough, and we were circling all the things we hoped to get. And did we get all that we hoped and circled? Not that much. But we hoped. This hope in Scripture is not a wishing. It's not some uncertain thing. Matter of fact, when you go to the original language, it just means it's just anticipation of something that's coming, anticipation of something that will happen, anticipation in Scripture that God says this is going to happen for you. And what's so great about this passage is we know what's going to happen to us. We know the end of the story, that we're going to be like Jesus. What I feel really, really struggle with sometimes, and it doesn't mean that I don't believe this, but it just seems like we think about end times all the time, end times all the time. And we're just so worried that some of us are just so worried that we just might have to go through the tribulation. And I'm just going to tell you this. End times is not about the tribulation. End times is about Jesus completing it all so you and I become just like him. Amen. We are not tribulation fears. We're not. We have a hope in the end result of who Jesus is and what Jesus promised that he would do. And the promise is that if I have the hope fixed on him, I'll purify myself just as he's pure. In other words, it says I'll be like Jesus. And in the meantime, I'm being purified. I'm being sanctified, is what the big theological term is. But this is what it means. It's that I'm being made more like him. I'm looking a whole lot like Jesus more than I'm looking like Fritcher. Looking a whole lot like the new nature in my life than the old nature and the old man that God is crucifying and that we are putting to death. That in its deeds. The hope. It's not just the wishing, it's an anticipation. And if we're living in hope, then there's going to be a joy about it, even in the midst of the trial. You know, it's just, I think about the things that came to our lives that and that still come and that will come, and I walk through it 2-3 weeks and just a nervous wreck about it. And I just got to say, Fritcher, quit acting like a man without hope. You know the end of the story, and you know the end of this one, because our God takes what the enemy meant for evil, and he makes it for good. Didn't we sing that this morning? He makes it for good. Has that been your experience? Just raise your hand. That's been our experience. And if it's been our experience, then why isn't he not doing it again? I'm talking about hard things, tough things, horrible things. Oh, folks. Let's quit acting like we have no hope. We have hope in the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Our hope in the end is that we'll be like him. That's what we're longing for. It's again, the God-shaped hole that only God can fill. It's what's missing in our life. It's Jesus and the fullness of Jesus. And you've heard me say it before, it's not drugs, it's not alcohol, it's not your marriage, it's not your wife, it's not your husband. It's none of those things. Whether good or evil, it's a God-shaped hole. And Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, comes into our hearts to fulfill what only God can fulfill. And this life becomes a life that we are crucifying the flesh, we're tearing down our idols, we're tearing them down, and we're making sure that there's nothing in our life more important than it is, than this relationship with our great God. Because we have hope. We have hope in the situation. We have hope in the circumstances that God is at work fulfilling his great pleasure. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. And this great passage on salvation, the salvation of God being justified by faith. And I want you to see what he says in verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith to the grace in which we're standing, and we exult, watch, in the hope of the glory of God. Who's the glory of God? It's Jesus. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory of the only one of the Father. This is the great promise. This is the great victory of our great God. And he's the glory. It's the glory of God, which we'll be talking about later, earlier in the summer. This glory, he says, it's a fantastic thought.
We're justified by faith. We have peace. We've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God, the anticipation of what God's going to do. So here's the thought, and I got to just make a mental note. Fritcher, practice what you preach, because trials come and they will continue to come. Is that right? So why don't I just default to this? The trial comes, and instead of responding in my flesh, I respond by the Spirit, and I just say, what could God do? What could God do in this awful report that just hit my ears? What could God do in my parents? What could God do in our finances? What could God do in our body and our health? What could God do in our daughters and our sons and our grandchildren? What could God do in this situation that may seem so dire, so hopeless? We have this hope in God that there's always, always a great outcome from our God as a gift to His children, and we need to celebrate that. Celebrating it. We have a hope, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And the glory of God is us being conformed into that image. And so he goes on and he says, and not only this, but we exult, watch, in our tribulations. Now that's a hard thing to do when you're going in the middle of it, isn't it? And it's not like some kind of, I don't know, it's not like some kind of weird thing that I got a trial and I'm going to do a jig and a dance in the end zone. I'm not talking about that. Because we hurt, we grieve, we suffer, it's hard, sometimes it's difficult, but I have this hope in me that's producing a joy, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Because my God makes it right. He's done that in your failures, hasn't he? Where you failed the most, God came along and did something great. Isn't that what resurrection is, right? I'm in the pit. It's my own fault. I'm in the pit of destruction because of my sin and my sinfulness. And all of a sudden, I'm crying out to God, and He hears me, and He reaches down, and He pulls me up. And what does He do? He puts me on the rock. And He doesn't wait. It's not like, okay, I'm just going to suspend you here. And we're going to wait 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, 5 year. No, He just comes, pulls you up, puts you on the rock. Scripture says, David said it, he understood it, he knew it, he experienced it. I was in the pit of destruction, the miry clay, and I cried out to God. He heard my voice, and He reached down, He pulled me out of the pit, and He put me on the rock, and He made my footsteps firm. And He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to my great God. Many will see this, and many will worship this great God, because He did this in my life, and He can do it in your life. That's what hope is. Even when you are at the very bottom, I want to just say, remember, there's hope. And it's not just a wishing. It's not just some uncertain thing. No, it's a certainty. And that's why he says we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation will bring about perseverance. And perseverance, proven hope, a proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope never, ever disappoints, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Listen to me. Hope never, ever disappoints. Now, when you look at the word disappoint, it means to shame, to be disgraced. And some of these folks say to embarrass, to put to the blush. I know that's weird, right? In other words, if you have hope, you never blush. You're never shamed. Why? Because when you have hope fixed on Him, you're purifying yourself just as He is pure. Just like Jesus. And I have this promise, and I have this anticipation of this great, great outcome. externally, eternally when he appears, and then temporarily in the moment. Now let me just give you an illustration about that, okay? So let go of Romans chapter 5 and go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And verse 35. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And so, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Hush," or "Peace, be still." And the wind came, died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And then they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who is this man? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" How many times have you been in a boat? I'm not talking physically, I'm talking metaphorically. You've been in your boat, your life, and you're crossing something, and it just becomes turbulent, dangerous. How many of you have been there? We've all been there. And you know, when you have hope, and you have hope in the moment, let me just tell you, I think you and I have the power to be so relaxed that we go on and join Jesus in the stern and fall asleep. Not in depression, but in a confidence that my great God is going to accomplish his great work in this specific work, in this specific thing that's going on in my life. That God is going to accomplish it. That's why I have this hope. And I think about this because so often in the trial, we get to accusing God, don't we? We'll accuse him. We'll say, "God, don't you care? Don't you even care that we're perishing?" I mean, and when you get into these moments and you're not having any hope and you're not thinking on the hope of a good outcome and you're not saying, "What could God do?" All of a sudden, you're accusing, you're grumbling, you're walking in anger, you're discontent, you get disobedient. I think, when I think about faith, yeah, we're saved by faith through grace, not of ourselves. But do you know that Romans 8 says that we've also been saved in hope? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Why? Because faith and hope gets us to the love, to be like Christ, to be purified. And I want to ask the question, do you have this kind of hope? Do you have this kind of hope in the end? Because if you have this kind of hope in the end, then you're going to have hope in just the in-between. And it doesn't mean that you don't suffer, and it doesn't mean that you don't press in, and it doesn't mean that you've got some things to change in your life, but you've got a hope that God is going to fix this according to his will and to his way, so that it just joins the bigger purpose, the greater purpose of who God is and what God is doing in our lives. And you know, I think you know, for me, it's just like so often there's accusation, there's grumbling, there's anger at God or anger at people. And I've got this discontentment, and I've got this things that I'm saying, and gosh, and I'm acting like a man without hope because of how I'm reacting in the flesh instead of responding to my great God. And I've got to ask us, do we have hope in the big picture? Let's nod, yes. Yeah. So why don't we have it today in whatever you're facing in your life right now? If I fix my eyes on him, he's the author and what? Perfecter of faith, who for his own joy, right? despised the shame, bore the cross, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing there? He is ruling and reigning and interceding for the saints of God. What was so awful on a Friday became so great on a Sunday. And then 40 days later, when he ascends and takes his rightful seat as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the great intercessor of his people, who's actually doing that right now for you and me, praying for you, so that we might respond appropriately. Now, you know, when we look at this kind of thought of just in this different kind of direction today, it dovetails into the main text today. And so I want you to go to John chapter 20. And of course, we're not going to have time to look at it all. But I just want to give this as an illustration of the disciples forgetting about hope. This is Resurrection Sunday, chapter 20. God has appeared to the women. They've spoken to the men, and they've ran to the empty tomb. But right now, at verse 19, it says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, watch, for fear of the Jews." Fear of the Jews, locked up in the upper room. A couple of things we talked about a couple of weeks ago is they forgot what Jesus said, he'd rise again. And you know what they're doing right now in that upper room? They're living like men and women who have no hope. Jesus is dead. It's done. And even though we've seen an empty tomb, there might be some whispers and rumors that he's alive. But come on, there's no hope. No hope. That's what they're living like. Locked up, afraid. Afraid for their future. Now, when you're afraid for your future, it's because you're making assumptions about your future that really may not ever come to pass. And not only never come to pass, I mean, not even come to pass at all, let alone a little bit. But that's what fear does. It's all based on assumption. Assumption on law of loss. And that we're all going to die unless Jesus tarries, right? We're all going to get there. I mean, it just happens. It's a part of a fallen world. But I just believe in all my heart that in that death that we will one day have, sometime sooner, maybe later, we have a hope that's not of this world. And these folks, these guys are living like they have no hope. Let me ask you a question. When you're living like hope, no, like there's no hope, does that work really work for you? Don't work for us. Because soon, we're not seeing perseverance. We're not seeing an exaltation in our trials. We've got doubt, unbelief, anger, all of these things. And it ought not be. But you know, even in the midst of just living like they have no hope, Jesus comes. He doesn't knock. He just peers in. He doesn't open the latch. It's locked. They're in there tight. Nobody can get in. And yet Jesus appears, walks through the wall, walks through the door, through it, not the doorway, but walks through it. And I want you to notice the very first thing he says to him. He doesn't say, "Why aren't you living like you have hope? You know, what are you doing up here?" No, the very first thing he says to him, "Peace be all over you." Because I'm just going to say this. We come into this world needing peace. I mean, that's what we want. Is that not right? We want peace. Peace of heart, peace of mind, peace with God, peace with our spouse, peace with our children. And we want to see that peace in our children and in their marriages and in their kids. And we want to see peace in church. I mean, it's just the very fiber of our being. It's what we are longing for, this relationship of having this peace that surpasses all understanding. And Jesus appears into this locked room, and he says, the very first thing he says, "Hey, I'm going to give you peace." And then when he said this, he showed both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Powerful thought. He's here. He's alive. We do have hope. And you know, don't you just love that about God? Some of us have had parents that disciplined us in abuse. And then some of us have had parents that have disciplined us in love. Amen? Yeah. And I don't know, I just don't see any kind of, you unbelievers. It's just, hey, I know where you're at. I know what you're struggling with. So how about a little peace? Wait, how about a lot of peace? And let me just show you who I am. I'm alive. It's me. See the nail marks? The holes? See my side? See my hands? See my feet? And what do? They rejoiced. They rejoiced. What's God doing here? I mean, I think Jesus is putting on these men something that we all long for and we all get when we're in Christ. The peace of God, purpose of God, and the power of God. And it's right here. And he gives him this peace, and you know, he's promised peace. I mean, he's been promising peace his whole ministry. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, that's something you do. It's something I do. I give you peace. Now, walk in agreement with it. Don't get way out here in this desperation feel, this pit in your stomach, this ulcer growing, I don't know, whatever's dripping, the acid dripping into the stomach. Don't be conquered by the fear, but be conquered by the hope and the promise of Jesus. My peace is here. You've got to walk under it. You've got to receive it. You've got to walk in agreement with it by the power of Jesus. Because it is a gift. And like any kind of gift, you've got to receive it and you open it. It becomes yours. John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. And I've come to overcome in your life. This is the promise of God. It's peace. And then he says it again. He says, he gives us this word of just purpose. And he says, notice verse 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You know, there's so many people in life that just don't have purpose. And here's our purpose. As the Father sends Jesus, he sends us. You know, one of our values, but one of our expectations for our people is that we live as sent people. We're sent people. Now, it may not be China, Cambodia, Mexico, India. It may be across the street, across the pasture, across the Walmart parking lot, across the hallway to a different office or cubicle. It may be, he might be just sending you to some friend on the street, across the yard. But we're a sent people. This is part of the DNA. It's part of the peace of God that he gives to us. The Bible calls it the ministry of reconciliation. I give you a ministry of reconciliation and a word of reconciliation so that you live this life begging people with your life, be reconciled to God. He gives peace, he gives purpose, and he gives power for the purpose. Peace be with you as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then I'm going to give you my presence. And then he says it this way. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, just a couple of things here. John 14, 16 says, I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, that's the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth. So when the Spirit comes, it's for the presence of God. You have the presence of God, but you also have the power of God, because Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. Do you see how this adds to it? Listen, I give you peace, and then I give you a ministry of reconciliation as I've sent you, as the Father sent me, I send you, and then he gives you the power and the presence to walk in the authority that God's given you to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Is that not what he said? I saw Satan fall like lightning. As we walk from no hope to this great hope in our God. And then when you look at the Holy Spirit, he's always praying for you. He's always interceding for you, Romans 8:26-39. And he's always leading you to a fruitful life, Galatians chapter 5. And you know, it's just interesting to me because every one of us in here can agree with this, right? Peace, purpose, and power. Then why so often do we find ourselves shut in, scared to death, fearful for our lives, our reputation, our emotional well-being, when God's given to us everything we need in this life? Peace, man, purpose, power. And then when you look at your life and your daily life, wherever you're at, whatever you do, to use that as a platform, as a sent man and woman. And then as a sent man and woman, your kids see it, and so they grow up knowing they're sent too. Because I'm going to tell you this. I believe this with all my heart. Saw it as a youth. If you don't practice this, you lose it. And I'm not talking about salvation here. But I'm talking about the ministry and the impact that God wants you to have. Peace, purpose, and presence. This is what hope does. Springs eternal. I think somebody else said that. But it does. It springs us to the places God wants us to be because we have hope. And I just want to say, let's quit acting like people in the midst of our trial that doesn't have hope, because we have hope. Do we have responsibility? Absolutely. Is there things to obey? Absolutely. Is there things to follow? Absolutely. But it's all based on hope. It's all based on hope. Now, it's really interesting because when you read on, notice this story, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, the twin. Okay, that's what Didymus means, the twin, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying, we've seen the Lord. But he said to him, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and the doors having been shut and stood in their midst, said, watch, peace be with you. And he looks at Thomas, he says, hey, come over here, man. Come over here, boy. I don't know if he said that. Reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. And here's the ending of this message. Quit unbelieving, okay? Quit being unbelieving and start being believing. This is our great God. Listen, this is what he does. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the call of our lives, let's quit acting like people in our trials who have no hope. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And here's the question. Will I walk in this hope? And will I live like men and women? Will we live like men and women, sons and daughters,
who have this great hope. Hope does not disappoint. It does not put you to shame. And maybe you're here today and you can say, man, Pastor, Mike, Fritcher, there's times this week that I've lived like I have no hope. What do I do? It's simple. Quit being unbelieving and be believing that if I know the outcome of it all, I know the outcome of this story. And it may be hard and it may be difficult, but I have a hope that God's going to take what the enemy means for evil and make it good. Some of you are struggling today. Some of you are struggling with circumstances. Wayward sons and daughters. Maybe you have a difficulty in your marriage. Maybe it's a difficulty in your purpose. And you're struggling with this thing. And you don't have peace. And I'm saying Jesus comes to speak to your heart today to say, peace be still. My peace all over you. Not the peace that the world gives, but what I give. We are a people of hope. Let's not act like anything different, but we have hope. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray, praise you for faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope that gets us to look like Jesus, who is love. And I pray that in the day-to-day life experiences, good, bad, ugly, hard, evil, whatever, because we believe we are people of hope. God, what could you do? What could you do in this circumstance that we're so desperate in, that we're so nervous about, that we're so fearful about? What could you do? What could you do? May we hear, I can make you more like Jesus. I can fulfill what only I can fulfill in your life. Nothing else. This is who he is, our Father. We're children of the King, sons and daughters of the living King, the living Father. And when he appears, we'll be like him. Because when he appears, we'll see him just as he is. And if we have this hope fixed on him, we'll purify ourselves just as he's pure. Eternally, and yes, temporally, right now, in this place, in this trial, in this fire, in this upper room, so to speak. This is the great message of our God. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name for this great hope. Well, Lord, may we sing of it. May we worship you for it. May God, we just get in line under it, Lord, under the authority of hope today that you've come to do this great work. And I don't want the next trial come along and I act like a man who doesn't have hope. Because we have the greatest hope of all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you today for your attentiveness. I want you to stand right now. We'll do our blessing. If you've visited with us and you've come in a little bit later, I'd love to meet you. I'd love to talk with you. I'll be out and about in the front and outside. I'm just really grateful that you're here today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace right now. May you walk from this place filled with hope in your given circumstance and trial right now. May you have the hope of glory like never before in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.